Bible and go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Job. The words that you just heard sung were words spoken and recorded in Scripture from the mouth of Job. If you noticed, our singing has been basically about a redeemer and about being redeemed this morning, and I hope that you'll listen carefully and that God will speak to your heart. I'm going to be right up front with you and tell you that I'm very concerned that there are a number of people professing to be saved, professing to know God, professing that they're on their way to heaven, who are not. They've never understood the gospel. So the question I ask you this morning is this: are you acquainted with God? Are you acquainted with God? I ask you that because it's absolutely necessary if you would ever in life experience true peace. It'll only happen if you're acquainted with God. And number two, I ask you because it's impossible for you to be acquainted with God except through the revelation of Himself to you. He has revealed Himself to you with the intent that you may be acquainted with Him and thus have peace. The words I'm going to read to you here in Job chapter 22 and beginning in verse 21 are not the words of God. They are the words of a man, but they are recorded in God's Word. God wanted you to hear these words. That's why they're recorded in Scripture. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So whatever God had recorded in Scripture, even if it wasn't His words, it was the words of others in conversation about Him, there's a profit for you in those words. Romans 15 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written, and this is what we're reading has been written, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So let me read verse 21 through 23. These are the words of a man by the name of Eliphaz. Acquaint now thyself with him. That him refers back to God in verse number 17. That pronoun refers to God. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Let me give you the background of the story. The book of Job is a very interesting book, but it basically goes like this. Job was the richest man in all of the East. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. We read all of that in chapter 1. In one day, he lost it all. He lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his camels. He lost all of his oxen. He lost all of his she-asses. And all of his children were killed in the same day. I'm not going to go into all the details. You can read it in the book of Job if you would. So Job is faced with this tremendous, unbelievable trial. And he sits down and is silent. He sits in an ash heap. By the way, I didn't go on to say that after that happened, just shortly after that happened, he was smitten with a case of boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And he sat in an ash heap to comfort himself and used a broken piece of pottery to scrape his boils. He had some friends who heard about his tragedy. They came to visit him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Shohar. And Eliphaz is the one speaking here in in Job 22. So their estimation is, as would be a lot of people's, these kinds of things don't happen to good people. These kind of things don't happen to godly people. Job is protesting to them his innocence. Job is saying, I've done nothing worthy of this. And yet they continue to say, you're just hiding, you're covering your sin. And this is, you want out of this mess? You need to change your attitude. And that thus Eliphaz, I think this is the third time he speaks, says to Job, acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. He's suggesting that Job's need was to draw closer to God and know him better. That's good advice. That's New Testament advice, by the way. The book of James says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Submit yourself unto God, and the devil will flee from you. Good advice. He's also suggesting that the time to draw closer to God, become intimately acquainted with God, is now. Acquaint now thyself. You can't do anything tomorrow or the next hour. You will only, whenever you do anything, you do it now. It's the only time you own. And the Bible says in the New Testament, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Good counsel once again. So he said, your need is to get acquainted with God, more readily acquainted with God, and you need to do it now. And then he suggests what the result would be. I like it, and I think if there's anyone in here that's thinking straight, and I'm assuming that's all of you, you will like it too. Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want to be at peace? Look at the text again. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. The result would be peace and blessing. The New Testament teaches that's good counsel as well. So let's think for a moment about this matter of acquainting ourselves with him, with God. Job was insisting before his friends on his righteousness that God knew and God did know. Job's insistence in the midst of such sorrow and suffering suggested to his friends that he did not know God and his holiness and his justice. Eliphaz thought that Job was speaking, or that he was speaking to an unrepentant sinner in Job. He thought, Job, your problem is you're a sinner and you haven't repented before God, and now God is bringing the chickens home to roost. If he was speaking to an unrepentant sinner, and if I am speaking this morning to an unrepentant sinner, this is good advice. Acquaint now yourself with God. Do it now. Get acquainted with God now. That's good advice for unrepentant sinners. The problem was Job was not an unrepentant sinner. Was he a sinner? Yes. All men are sinners. All of us in this room have sinned against the holy God. We're transgressors of the law of God. If you look at verse number 22, he's telling him what to do to acquaint himself with God. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. Let God's commandments become real to you. Receive them and then lay up his words in your heart. Receive them, remember them, or retain them if thou shalt return to the Almighty. So he tells him how to do it. But in fact, Eliphaz was speaking to a man who was perfect in God's eyes. So how do you know that, Pastor? Because God said it. There's a conversation in the beginning of this book between God and Satan. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Perfect man, upright, escheweth or hateth or avoideth evil. And what's happening as a result of that conversation? Again, we're not going to go there. It's not pertinent to the message. But God himself had described Job not in the ears of Eliphaz, but it described Job as being a perfect man. This is still good counsel. Maybe in this room, there are some people who God knows are perfect. You're not perfect in the sense that you're sinless. You're perfected sinners. You are made perfect in Christ. You have been redeemed. And yet, this is good advice. Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. So many of God's people who are perfect in the eyes of God because they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ are not at peace. Can I tell you why? Because you're unwilling to acquaint yourself with God. Say, Pastor, I know God. I didn't ask if you knew God. I said you're not willing to acquaint yourself with God. Let's think about this word acquaint. It means, according to the dictionary, to cause to come to know personally. To cause to come to know personally. Or to make familiar. To inform. Can I suggest to you that God has informed you everything you need to know about him. He has revealed it in the pages of Scripture. And the reason he informed you was to make you familiar with him, to give you familiarity with him, that you might know him personally on a first-hand basis. This word, translated acquaint, is also translated elsewhere, cherish, profitable, treasurer, all of it indicating some measure of intimacy, closeness. We had in this very room earlier this week what was intended to be a memorial service for a man who passed away suddenly in December. And gathered here were just a handful of us, maybe a half a dozen. The man's niece who came over from England, two of his friends during the years of his life here, and our friend, Mike Sicard, some of you may know him, and a friend of the niece. We never got to the service. All we did was stand here for an hour and a half and talk about the man who passed away, remembering him, and sharing memories. I was acquainted with him in the remotest sense. I helped to clean out his apartment. I'd gone through his papers. I'd learned a lot about him that way. But standing here with people who had actually walked and talked with him and had known him and communicated with him, I learned things I did not know. It was a wonderful time of closure and blessing. There are folks in this room, I know you by name, but I'm not acquainted with you. And some of you are not acquainted with me. But if we spent a lot of time together and talked together and shared together, we would become true acquaintances. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you acquainted with God? Job was acquainted with God. Eliphaz thinks you don't know God very well because this is how God works. He's holy. He doesn't tolerate sin. You sinned and you're paying the bill until you straighten up. Job knew God. Let me show you that Job knew God. Look at chapter 34 and verse 23. Chapter 34 and verse 23. For he, that is God, will not lay upon man more than right. He knew that God was just and righteous, and he would never allow someone to endure more than was right, more than they can endure. That truth is spoken of all throughout Scripture. Job knew it. Job was acquainted with God. Not only that, but look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. When he got wind or got news of the loss of all of his things and all of his children, here's what he did. Look at verse 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He did what? He worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, He said, I didn't have a thing when I came into this world. Not a thing. And naked shall I return thither. I'm not going out of here with anything either. I came in with nothing. I'm going out with nothing. And by the way, that's true of all of you in this room. It's a truth you need to face up to. These are the gifts of God. So he said, I didn't come in with anything. I'm not leaving with anything. The Lord gave it all to me. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is the giver of all good things. He knew that about God. He knew that God also could take away what is necessary for his life. And he trusted that God was wise and just. In all this, verse 22, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look back at verse number 4. And his sons, this is before their death, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone in his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Pastor, what does that mean? He sent for his children, he brought them together, and he went through a cleansing process. Why did he do that? He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. What did he do? He offered burnt offerings. Why? For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was continually offering sacrifice to God in case his sons were sinning, his children were sinning against God. Why would he do that? Because he knows God. He knows God is the punisher of sin. And he knows that God will cover sin. If atonement is made for sin, God will atone for it. And so his sons and daughters could be protected because of his faith and because of his offerings. Look at chapter 23. Chapter 23. I'm telling you, Job was acquainted with God. Eliphaz didn't know it, but Job was acquainted with God. Job chapter 23. And verse number 6. Will he plead against me with his great power? Job was wanting an audience with God. And he said, if I get that audience, will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. Is Job acquainted with God? Absolutely. God will strengthen those who seek him, those who find him. God will put strength in us. And then look at verse number 10. The whole chapter is wonderful, but for time's sake, we won't read it. He, that is God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's saying, I know God. God sees everything. He knows everything. Like David, who said in Psalm 139, where am I going to go where you're not present, God? You're acquainted with all my ways. God knows me. He knows what's going on here. I don't know, but God knows. And when he's done, I'm going to come forth as gold. He knew God. Do you know God like that? Verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. God is in control, and he has a plan for my life, and he's performing that plan. So he knew God. Now, here's the most important thing that God knew, or that Job knew about God, and that you need to know, and perhaps use as a test of whether or not you really are acquainted with God. Here's what he said, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Stop right there. He got his wish. His words are written. We're reading them this morning. Oh, that my words were written, now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He got it. Now watch. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. Watch. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know, I want this written. I want it engraved somewhere. I want it to stand forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he, so it's a person who's alive in Job's day and will stand at the latter day upon the earth in the end of times. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, so I die, they bury me, the worms do their work, yet still in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He knew about a Redeemer. He knew God had a plan of redemption, and he knew that that Redeemer would raise him from the dead, and he would stand with his Redeemer again someday. He was acquainted with God. Trust me. So what is a Redeemer? I know that my Redeemer liveth. A Redeemer, also called in Scripture a kinsman Redeemer, was usually a male relative who had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. So your close relative, and you have a brother who's in need, he's in danger, he's in debt, and you get to stand in his stead and represent him and act on his behalf. Somebody who had the right and authority to avenge, who had the right and authority to ransom, somebody who had the right and authority to redeem. In other words, to stand in another's place and act on their behalf, paying their debt. A kinsman redeemer is somebody who delivers and rescues. Again, the closest blood relative who willingly regains possession of something or someone by paying the redemption price. Listen to me. Every single one of us, because of our sin, is estranged from God. And because we're estranged from God, we need somebody to ransom us, somebody to redeem us, somebody who can buy us out of the slave market of sin and give us back the possession we lost because of our sin against God. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. Hear me now. If you don't know about Jesus Christ and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter one whit what you believe about God. It doesn't matter one whit what you feel about God, because God has revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him has redeemed us back to him. We read together this morning, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. We're not redeemed with silver and gold or with the vain tradition received from our fathers, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 21 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what I just said. The Lord Jesus takes off his robe, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, takes off his robe. And the sinner who comes to him, he said, here, poor sinner, take my coat and wear it, and stand before God as Christ. And I will stand before God as a guilty sinner. I will suffer for those sins while you receive reward for things that you have not done but have been done for you. That's what a Redeemer does. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? There is no other way. The peace between God and man has been broken by sin. And the only way to reestablish peace with God is through the payment of that debt. And Job knew that there was a Redeemer who would stand in the latter day and he would see him in his flesh, somebody who would rescue him from his sin. And he wanted the whole world to know He wanted every generation to know. He wanted to make sure the word got out and recorded. To be truly acquainted with God, I must know him as he reveals himself. And he's revealed himself in the person of his Son. Hear me now. The Bible teaches that God is a triune being. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And he did. But when man sinned against God in the garden, the fellowship, the peace between God and man was broken. And by the way, the peace that was being enjoyed in the heart of Adam and in the heart of Eve was also destroyed. Because now they're afraid. Now they're ashamed. They've got no rest inside. They're fearful about seeing God and meeting God. Why? Because they've broken God's law. The peace between them and God has been broken. When you break the peace between you and God, you're gonna ruin the peace within your own heart because you have sin to deal with and condemnation to deal with. And then the third result is you will have no peace with your brother. What happens right after the account of the fall? Cain and Abel, brothers. One rises up against the other and kills him. Why? No peace between people. Hear me now. There will never be peace between men unless there's peace between man and God. And there will never be peace in your heart unless peace has been made between you and God. This is not rocket science. This is simple, but we are so deceived. And how do I get to know God by this book? How do I know anything about Jesus Christ and about God and who he is and what his plan? I read this book. This book is the eternal word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You must have Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I do only those things which please my Father. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The Old Testament repeatedly says that God is the Redeemer. Who? God, the Lord, is the Redeemer. But the New Testament says it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is God come in flesh. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the visible presence of Almighty God. Look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has known and seen God's arm? He, a person, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He, this arm of the Lord that growing up before him, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is the description of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophecy of the promised deliverer, the Christ. When Jesus was born, his mother and her husband, Joseph, came with Jesus to the temple to dedicate him according to the law. And the Bible said as they came in, they met a man by the name of Simeon who had a promise from God that he would not see death until he had seen, listen to these words, the Lord's Christ. The Lord being God of the Old Testament, his Christ. The word Christ means deliverer, Messiah. So they bring in baby Jesus, and the Spirit of God testifies to him, this is him. And at the result, Simeon is ready to say, let me now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Hear me. You can't be saved by keeping the laws of God. You can know all about God and how holy he is, and you can know that he expects you to go to church or give this or do that. That's not going to save you. My friend, your only hope is by coming in faith to the cross and trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer. He will clothe you with his righteousness. He took your sins in his body. He made it possible for God to offer to you reconciliation. And Eliphaz knew enough to know that when a man comes to God, God will give him peace, and thereby good shall come to him. Peace is the first effect of the fruit of our justification. We are justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Go with me to two scriptures, and I'll try to wind it up here. There's more I want to say, but let's go to John chapter 17. Before God is my witness, if I had the opportunity, I would gladly spend one full day or more with every person in this room, individually and singly, to answer any questions you have, to teach you the Bible, and to teach you about Jesus Christ. I just don't have that opportunity. But the Bible that has taught me will teach you. But you have to open it. You have to read it. You have to desire to know the truth. John chapter 17, verse number 3, Jesus is praying here. And he says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know what he just said? He said eternal life is a relationship. Eternal life is not a span of time. It's a relationship. This is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That would be God. We know him through Christ Jesus. And we are in him that is true. That's in God. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus was not merely a teacher. He was the very eternal Son of God who came as your closest relative to lay down his life for you, to step in your place and pay your sin debt and rescue you and ransom you and restore you to the fullness of God's blessing. Please, do you know God? Are you acquainted with him? The result, according to Eliphaz, will be peace. And I wish I had the time, I don't. But if you read this Bible, you'll find over and over and over and over and over again that the result of knowing God, truly knowing God, is peace. Do you have peace? Job did. How would you be feeling internally if you lost everything you owned in one day plus your family and then was smitten with a case of boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? And Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows the way that I take. Was it easy? No. Did he have questions for God? Yes. Was he hoping for an end? Of course. But in the midst of it all, he had great peace. His accusers keep pointing it and keep pushing it and keep pushing it. He's at peace. And by the way, it says, thereby good shall come to thee. Did Job know God? Was he acquainted with God? Absolutely. Because in the beginning of the book, we find out he had good. Good had come to him. And we know it was because of his relationship with God, because it says God brought it to Satan's attention and said, if you consider my servant Job, that he's perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil. And even though he's in the midst of suffering now, good is going to come to him, because if you read the end of the book, God blesses him with twice what he had before. Twice what he had before, material possessions, and gives him 10 more children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. It is inconceivable, the blessings that God wants you to enjoy, which begin with peace between you and Him. And you can never do that yourself. The only one that can establish peace between you and God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to God through Christ, lay down your rebellion, and you'll say, I'm a guilty sinner, I need a Savior, thank you for dying for me, and you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, peace between you and God will be established, and then you'll begin to experience an inner peace that gives you the ability to endure all things, no matter what they are, and to be living in peace all the time. The Bible describes the peace of a believer as being perfect peace and being beyond understanding, passing understanding. And then you'll have peace with your fellow man. God ordained that Christ would bring men and women together and nations together and ethnic groups together because they would become one in Christ. No enmity with God, no enmity with one another. I'm begging you today to consider honestly, are you acquainted with God? If your answer does not include a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not acquainted with God. Jesus said, I came that you might know Him, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you reject me, He said, you reject my Father. You cannot turn away Jesus Christ and embrace God. It won't work because God came to you in the person of His Son. And if you reject His Son, you reject Him. Don't do that. I plead with you today, talk to somebody and embrace the concept that it's possible for me to know this blessing of peace and goodness in my life if I will come to God and acquaint myself with God. I don't want you to pity me. And I don't say these things for that reason. But I got to tell you, God has given me the privilege to pastor this church for 44 years. In the course of those 44 years, I've said the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, that this book is the living Word of God. And yet I watch teenagers whom I love and want to see grow to become vibrant, happy citizens and servants of God, citizens of their country, come to church without a Bible in their hand. Let me ask you a question. If you're not going to carry a Bible to church, when are you ever going to touch the Bible? If there was ever a place where the Bible ought to be in our hand or on our lap, it's in church. And I'm pretty sure if you're not bringing it to church and you're not reading it in church, you're not reading it anywhere else. That's my own assessment. Grieves me. Just grieves me. How can you ever know God? How can you ever have a personal relationship with Christ if you don't do it through the book? His word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I plead with you. This is the way we get acquainted with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the end result is peace. And thereby good shall come unto thee. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the preaching as it pleases you in accordance with your will. Lord, you love the people seated in this room more than I could ever do. You know them intimately. You've known them since their conception. You know their thoughts. You know their words. You know their deeds. I pray that that might motivate them to want to know you. Know your thoughts, know your works, know your ways, that they might live in peace and enjoy the blessings you have for them. If there's somebody in this room today, Father, that you know is not born again, not your child by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would stir their heart right now to recognize that, to be honest about that, and to determine they're going to change that. They're going to bow and trust and receive Jesus Christ as the only hope of their salvation, not trusting anymore in any kind of works or righteousness or church attendance or any other thing. Oh God, I pray that today souls might pass from death unto life, from darkness into light. Thank you for the peace that you give to your people and the good that shall come unto us. We have so much in our future that is unbelievably good because we have peace with you. Thank you, Father. Speak to hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. The altar's open if you feel led to come and kneel here and talk to the Lord. If you're not sure,